Let's get into this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, as we get into this, I want to remind you that we started this teaching or this aspect of this teaching last week, and I said what we're teaching is going to be somewhat in depth. What we're teaching is going to require some level of probably knowledge of to fully grasp it, some knowledge of some of the things we've taught in the past regarding the glory and regarding the love of God, regarding faith. But we're talking about how God has said He's coming back for a glorious church, a bride without spot or wrinkle. He's coming back for a glorious bride. He's not coming back for a broke down, beat up, barely hanging on church. He's coming back for an overcoming people. Praise you, Jesus. One of the greatest miracles that ever took place in my life is that after I was saved, God delivered me from a mindset of failure and delivered me into a comprehension, a revelation of victory. I had this mindset growing up that I just couldn't win. You know, one of those things, I can't win for losing. No matter what I do, it's going to fall apart before it's done. I had that mindset. And in my mind, I thought before it was done, even though I'd gotten saved, I thought, I'm gonna backslide, end up a drunk again, in a ditch, lose wife, family, house, everything. You know, just because I just can't be a success. But through time and the Word, where it says I'm more than a conqueror, and I speak that day after day, that He always causes me to triumph. Amen? That He's given me faith that I can overcome the world with. I started reading it day and day, and the clincher was the one that changed my life. Understand, I succeeded everything I believe I did for the most part. But there was something that had been planted in me, I guess when I was young or growing up, that was saying, before it's done, you'll mess up. And the one that was a clincher was Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Where Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that He that has begun a good work in you shall continue, complete, fulfill it until the day of Christ Jesus. That what God started in me, He's not going to stop. What God began in you when you were born again and started leading you into the truth and leading you into revival, He's not going to let go. He's not going to discontinue it. He's going to keep guiding you into the fullness. And God's coming back for a church that is letting the Word change them. Amen? Now what we're talking about this morning, we're going to be talking about how to manifest this glory. Paul said, I reveal to you a mystery. It's been hidden from ages and generations. That mystery is it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Ghost is in you. Amen? And the Holy Ghost, as your teacher and your comforter, is assigned. I shouldn't say a sign because He's in charge. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He is dedicated to leading you into how to manifest His glory. We'll just let Him lead. Amen. Says if you be led of the Spirit, you're the sons of God. We got to let Him lead. And He wants to lead us into how to live in victory, how to manifest His glory. Now, we went to these verses last week, but I want to touch on them again this week to get up to speed where we're going into now. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, now the end of the commandment is agape charity love. Understand, the Bible says God is agape. Agape is the Greek word for the love of God. Amen? It's the word for love that transcends human love. It's the love that gives what other people need, what it believes other people need, regardless of reward for themselves. It is selfless love. And it says the end of the commandment for us is to walk in this love. When you were saved, God reached inside of you. He took out the heart of selfishness and He put in you His own nature. We were born again by incorruptible seed by the Word of God, right? So God put in you the program of incorruptible seed, which is the Word is Jesus. Amen? Jesus is the Word made flesh. So when you were born again by that same incorruptible Word on the inside, God recreated you in the image of Jesus. As far as your heart. As far as your nature. On the inside, if you gave your life to Jesus sincerely, He's already done a miracle where on the inside you want to live for God. And God says the end of your assignment is to let that inner nature of love pass through your soul to the outside where you walk in this love. Our assignment is to walk in selfless love. To be a blessing to everybody we come in contact with. To walk without fear of people taking advantage of us. And saying without, no, there is a wisdom, but not a fear. We walk in a fashion we want to be used by God to be a blessing. That's your new nature. And this is the end of the commandment, the end of all of the intention of your Bible, is every teaching in it has a focus on getting us into love. When you read your Bible, God's trying to teach you how to love. When you follow the leading of the Spirit is trying to get you into love. Amen? And He says there's three ingredients to walking in that love. A pure heart, a good conscience, and faith. Faith unfeigned means genuine, not pretend, faith. And faith is more than the church you go to. Amen? Faith is your spiritual capacity to bring heaven's conditions to your earthly circumstances. So we talked about love. And the recipe for love was one, a pure heart. How do you get a pure heart? You get born again. You're learning. You see, it's working. Glory to God, we had a correct answer. You get to pure heart just by giving your life to Jesus. God changes who you are. Now there's purity on the inside of you. The second ingredient was a good conscience. How do you get a good conscience? Y'all slower on that one. How do you get a good conscience? By getting in the Word and finding out who you are. Amen? A good conscience is from getting in the Bible and recognizing Jesus took your sin away. When you mess up, you recognize the blood washes away that penalty of sin. A good conscience is recognizing it's from recognizing. See, a good conscience means there's no more condemnation. So a good conscience is from having the revelation, I am no longer a sinner. I am no longer a failure. Even when I messed up, God's already taken care of my mess ups. I am in right standing with God. The devil has no right to condemn me because he's not even in this conversation I'm having with God. You follow me? And here's the clincher. A good consciousness is being developed when you can stand and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Did you follow me? This is Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's how you get a good conscience. You get born again. You get in the Bible and find out that who you are as a born again Christian. That you're a son of God. You follow me? Child of the King. And then you go after the Spirit. You go after walking in the things of the kingdom. You go after, being spirit-led. Look at Romans 8:1, because I feel like I need to say this for the sake of some people here. Everybody here. 8:1. Romans 8:1. But I've taught this many times, but I want to make sure everybody's up to speed on this fact. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? How much condemnation? No condemnation. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, after I got saved, I would read this verse and I would read it, but I wouldn't interpret it in my mind right. I would read it as, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but perfect in the Spirit." Because I would mess up and I'd get condemned. Oh God, I didn't walk perfect in the Spirit. I walked after the flesh. Oh God, I broke that fast. I let the flesh dominate there. I should have stayed on the fast. Oh, I said the wrong thing. Got mad at the wife, even though it was her fault. I can't help it. It just happens. I'd get condemned even though the verse said there was no condemnation. Now, I was going after God with everything I had, but I'd still get condemned. Because in my mind, I wasn't interpreting the verse right. It does not say there's no condemnation for those who walk perfect in the Spirit. It's just those that walk after the Spirit. How are you walking after the Spirit? If you're endeavoring to walk in a holy manner, if you're attempting to walk free of sin, if you're wanting to fulfill the call of God and you're applying yourself to it, you have a right to live without condemnation. It has no right to you. Why? Because as you're going after the Spirit, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse you. Now, where the blood is hindered is where you get into intentional sin. With this, "I'll just repent later" mindset. You are manipulating the blood when you do that. "I'll just run around, get drunk, I'll do whatever, you know, and I'll repent later." You're trying to manipulate God through the blood. You're going to have condemnation. Did you follow me? Because you're not going after, you're going after the flesh. Going after the Spirit, your flesh will rise up at times and you know, you'll eat that chocolate cake or whatever it might be. You'll say the wrong words. You'll have your little meltdown or whatever it might, you know, that, I shouldn't say a little meltdown, it's like a little nuclear explosion. You may have your meltdown, but you were still going after God. It was just flesh rose up and took over for that moment. And you have a right to say, "God, I'm sorry I blew that. I'm going after you." And you can live condemnation free. And that's how you obtain a good conscience. As you guard your soul against condemnation, you recognize, "I am righteous. I'm cleansed by the blood. I'm in right standing with God. I'm His favorite." And when you recognize, see, this part you can have and not even know it. There are Christians, there are saints all around the planet right now that have been born again by the power of God and the blood of Jesus, walking and talking about what a filthy rag and a worm they are before God. And their prayers always start with, "God, I'm not worthy that I should even come before you." And God's going, "Who are you? Because those that I've given rights to come to before my throne, I've made them worthy. What do you think that blood thing was all about? They have a pure heart, but they don't know it. Love cannot come on your life in its fullness until you know who you are and what God's made available to you. Till you know you've been cleansed from sin and given rights to approach His throne. The third ingredient to walk in the love of God, listen, is genuine faith. Let me talk about that one just for a few minutes. Faith is believing what the Word has declared, what God has told you, despite what circumstances are presenting. We were talking about that young lady had the stroke, and the circumstances presented, she's going to die, she's a vegetable. The Word says we're in covenant with God. All of our children should be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of our children. No plague nor calamity shall come near our dwelling, it says. That means you have a right for your kids to be healed and whole. So we get a hold of the Word and we decree by faith she's healed and fully restored in Jesus' name. We release our faith in what the Word says versus what the circumstances declare. And that enables us to see power released from God's throne to alter earthly conditions. Did you follow me on that? It lets God alter your circumstances because you made a faith connection. Well, to walk in love is going to take all the faith you have. Because what love requires is that you love your enemies. And that you bless those that persecute you. Love requires when people get in your face and call you everything but, you know, godly, that you say, Father, I refuse to be offended and hold this against him. I refuse to try to vindicate myself. I turn this over to you, Lord God, and Father, I choose to live as a blessing. You know, the story I've told so many times, my daughters never want to hear it again, is the one where Patty and I were fighting years ago. And, I mean, it looked like our marriage was in trouble. And I'm going to try to go through this quickly. You can get tapes if you want to hear it in more detail. But basically, we went to bed, and we're mad. And God told me to rubber back. And I did. I took all the faith I had because I wanted to strangle her. Not literally, you follow me, but I'm offended. She said things that weren't fair and weren't right. You want a microphone? They know I'm perfect. He said, rub her back, and she doesn't respond. It took half my faith just to do that. Then after laying there mad, thinking, well, this didn't work. Great idea, God. He said, apologize. I don't want to apologize. I wasn't wrong. So then I apologized. I'm sure it was something, I don't know what you're mad about, but I'm sorry, whatever it is, you know. No, I sincerely apologized for anything I'd done or said. It took, because I didn't want to. I got devil screaming, call an attorney in the morning. Amen? If you can make it till morning. Is there a 24-hour attorney service? Devil screaming, she hates you. She liable to, you know, shoot you in the night if she could load your gun. And then he says, tell her you love her. Well, that really took faith because at the time, I didn't feel like I did. Right now, when I'm talking about strife is in the air and devils are having a party, you don't feel that way. But I said, I love you. And something in the atmosphere broke. She says, I love you too. And the bedroom was full of strife. And all of a sudden, it was all gone. An anointing of love was released. We couldn't remember why we were upset. I'm talking about it was totally supernatural. And God showed me there's an anointing of love if you'll by faith move into protecting your relationships, especially those you're in covenant with, if you'll protect them, if you'll nurture them. If you refuse to be offended in them, God says you can access this anointing, but it's going to take faith. Because the enemy's going to get you mad at those you're supposed to be close to. Except for those of you that have had a perfect marriage and you've never been mad at your spouse. There's a microphone up here you can start teaching right now. Our marriage conference is in about 1 month. Amen. You're invited to instruct in it. I'm telling you what, there's some knockdown dragouts take place in a marriage as it's developing. Till the wife finally learns to line up to what the husband says. It's a joke. For you in TV land, I was kidding. It's the two coming together and becoming one flesh and both moving towards God that makes it happen. And so love is an anointing. It's a nature. It's who you are. It's a fruit. It's the love, joy, and peace you manifest. It's an outward manifestation of that nature. But it also comes as an anointing that destroys offense and strife. And God gives us a recipe for walking in His love. And not only that, Paul said, it's the end of everything. It's the end of the Word's intention is to get us to walk in love. But the same Paul that wrote about walking in love being the end of the commandments is the same Paul that says we're to walk in the glory. Amen? To walk in His glory. And I've taught this for years. In fact, turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. I've taught for years that the glory of God, the word glory in the Greek is the word doxa. It means the very image, nature, or character of a person. That the glory of God is God's nature, image, and character. Amen? And God is agape. He is love. So the glory of God being the nature of God, it has to be love in some fashion. And I'm convinced that the Shekinah glory of God, the tangible glory of God on earth, is the very love of God that is manifest in such a concentrated fashion that it overflows into the natural and becomes glory. See, if we start worshiping God, the love of God comes into the sanctuary. It does. But you can't see it. Where is it if it's in the sanctuary? It's inhabiting the second heaven, the realm of the soul. It's dominating the realm of thought and emotion. You know the love of God's here because your emotions are responding to it. You know peace is here because all of a sudden you're not, you know, antsy anymore. You're like, thank you, Jesus. The love has dominated the realm of the soul in here, the realm of your mind. But if we keep worshiping God, and we were to keep worshiping God, and keep praying in the Holy Ghost, I believe we can cause that love to rise up in such concentration. It overflows out of the second heaven into the first in a form of visible glory. Did you follow me on that? There's three heavens. God's kingdom, the realm of the soul, and the first heaven. That's where we live, this universe. As we praise God, love flows in the form of the anointing into the first, into the second heaven, the buffer heaven between first and third. But as we continue to move in, it will overflow into the first heaven, and all of a sudden you see clouds and fire and gold dust. I was talking to a lady Friday night. So she got a video. I didn't watch the video. But a church in California had the glory show up. And a cloud, they're in a prayer service, a cloud forms over the top of them in the church. And gold dust is just falling out. I believe that. Well, I've experienced it. You follow me? I haven't seen the cloud yet, but I've seen the gold dust. I believe in that. I just think that's crazy. I know it's crazy to the natural mind. That's why I've got to stay connected to the Word. I've got to keep my soul connected to a supernatural information source. But what happened? Did you know everything in heaven's made of gold and precious stones? I mean, I don't know if they have any, you know, cubic zirconiums in heaven. I don't think there's anything plated in heaven. It's all solid, whatever, you know. Do you ever get the nice necklace and you look and it says 14 KP on the inside? That means 14 karat plated. So they took pot metal, which is worthless, and they put gold plating, a very minute film of gold on it, to make it look like gold, but it's basically worthless. Amen. There's no gold plated anything in heaven. So wouldn't it make sense if heaven visits earth in the form of the glory? Gold's going to be a manifestation? He makes everything out of precious stuff. I'm waiting for the diamonds to fall. And that cloud is basically the love of God in visible form. Now, we've been in Habakkuk chapter 2, right? And it says in verse 14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's bringing the glory to the earth. And in verse 4, he tells us the recipe for the glory. Here's where we were last week, right? It says, the glory comes forth, verse 4, says, now the just shall live by faith. Just. Second one we call was faith, because really it leads to the living. The just shall live by faith. And what we started talking about last week, as we were closing up, we started talking about, if you compare these two recipes. You know, if I'm making bagels, we brought out last week, and I add some sugar, I can get donuts. Just cook them in a different medium. Donuts rule over bagels. They're a whole other higher level of bread. And what we found out is last week, we started looking at, these both have to do with righteousness, as does this one. These two really equate to that one, the just. Just or righteous represents having a pure heart and knowing that you do. Did you follow me? Righteousness deals with having a pure heart and knowing that you do. You know, one of the greatest revelations I ever got in Scripture, on top of, you know, to continue the good work, is that I am the righteousness of God. That righteousness represents not what you do, but who you are. And that you have the revelation of who you are. You can be made righteous, but if you don't know it, you don't walk with that revelation of righteousness. And if you will read through the Scriptures, do a word search on righteousness, and you reread the verses that deal with righteous or righteousness with the revelation, I am righteous, it will change your perspective of the book. For example, David said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. There's been Christians begging bread for centuries. Begging for everything. I went up to New York City here a couple years ago and brought a word from God to a group of wealthy Christians about seed. And they got mad. Several got mad. Said, the church is always just calling us begging for money. I've never called anybody and asked them for a thing. Why would I, being the righteous, want to ask anybody for anything when I have a covenant with God? There are people that are begging bread that don't know who they are. They don't know they have a covenant. Do you follow me? David didn't say, I've never seen the Christian forsaken. There's been Christians forsaken left and right. But those that know they have rights to the kingdom shall never be forsaken. Because faith rises up through that righteousness revelation and makes a kingdom connection. And says, I'll never be without. So go through the Scriptures and reread the Word with the revelation of righteousness. It'll change how you see it. But here in these recipes, you know, bagels versus donuts. These are good bagels here, though. Blueberry or cinnamon raisin. We see these two equate. No doubt these are the same. The only difference is that. In other words, in these two recipes, there's something that's added into the glory that's not in the love. There's something that's added on top of, let's put it this way, added on top of love that brings it into the state of being glory. And that would be the living, the life, the zoe. Now, zoe in the Greek, this verse is translated, it's zoe, represents a life with nothing missing, nothing broken, living in heavenly conditions. So what this actually represents, this ingredient actually represents manifestation. In other words, you start with love. You go through a process of living in love and you manifest God's promises, and by the time it's finished, you'll be in glory. I mean, there's nothing missing or broken in heaven. No lack in heaven. God wants us to bring heavenly conditions to earth in your life. Are y'all following me on this? This is just representation that as we'll endeavor to walk in love and learn how to use our faith to bring forth the promises of God into manifestation in our life, we will end up in the glory. But see, you can't go after the glory without believing for all of God's promises. God is wanting to teach us how to live in the promises of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Let us therefore fear a," you know, let me read it so I get it right, because it's kind of a twisted phraseology. "A promise being left us of entering in his rest, and he should seem to come short of it." Let me get the exact phrasing. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." I guess I had it. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Here, the writer of Hebrews, I believe it's Paul, says, we need to be concerned in not receiving the promises of God. Because your rest, your soul rest, your life's rest is in God manifesting His kingdom around you. So we see here that love, living in love, accessing the promises, takes us to the glory. Which are the very things the enemy would try to shut down in the church. He'd try to water down the revelation of love and get us just living in good deeds versus an anointing. He'd try to tell us his faith stuff is, you know, is just a bunch of name it, claim it, you know, self-centered, deceive people. Name it, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. I'd rather be a name it and claim it than a worthless speech that does nothing person. God says we'll be judged for every idle word that we speak, every vain, powerless word. Now, I'm not a name it, claim it. I'm a live my life for God, walk in love, and believe the promises of God and see it manifest person. And God says, that's your assignment. Love is the end of the commandment. So follow me on this. And again, we've taught on this in the past in some detail. If you want to walk in love, it requires you become a giver. It requires you become a sower. Jesus said in his doctrine, "Hearken, behold, a sower went forth to sow." A sower, that means they live to give. Giving, sowing, blessing, living your life for other people. I'm not talking about just finances. Living your life for other people becomes the seed for the anointing of love to come on your life. God so loved the earth, He gave His best seed. When God told me to rub my wife's back, that rubbing her back was a seed I had to go through and offer by faith. Saying, "I apologize," or "I love you," those were seeds I had to go through opposition by faith to sow, to see an anointing come in. And I'm telling you, if you only sow when you feel like it, you're not busting through to the anointing. You're still living in the feeling realm. You're still living in the realm of reason and logic versus the realm of faith in the anointing. So learning how, when people have offended you or wronged you or hurt you, and being able to go to that person and sow a seed. I've had people stand up and preach against me. Amen. Twist my messages. I want to say, "God, take them out. Good time for a lightning bolt, God. You know I didn't do that." And the Lord told me, go bless them. And go take them a gift. God will deal with those that rise up against you. You just got to keep your heart right. And see, the anointing of love is of more value to me than carrying offense. Walking in the Spirit and walking in the power of God is more valuable to me than some little gift God would have me sow. Or even to forgive. So giving becomes the seed to walk in love. I'm talking about the anointing. And if your emotions dominate your actions, if you can't go through offense and strife and uphold your covenants, even if the enemy's trying to tell you, you know, you break ties, then you'll never manifest the higher levels of the anointing. Amen. Because the enemy, I've got so many places I want to go. Here's the third heaven up here with God and all the power. Here's us down here in the first heaven with needs for the things of God. The enemy is out of his defense barrier in the second heaven in the soul. He tries to dominate people's emotions and their minds and their thoughts with unbelief and with strife and with hurt and with offense to keep them from being able to reach up with the anointing of love and bring forth God's provision into their life. And if you want the anointing, you got to go through those feelings. Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Nothing more. It's nothing more than feelings. I know you'll never want to hear that song again, right? I didn't ever want to hear it again before I sang it. I never wanted to hear it again 30 years ago. They're just feelings. Choose covenant. Choose love. So we see here the seed. For love is to give. But the seed for glory is to love. The seed to move into the glory. Remember, glory is the overflow of the love of God. How can you, as being the one with Christ in you, the hope of glory, overflow love unless you've endeavored to walk in it? How can you overflow something you don't have? Did you follow me on that? Try and think of a good example to use for this. You know, let's say that you're very wealthy. In other words, you have enough finances that everything you possess is paid for. All your bills are paid in advance. Did you follow me? All the food you need, you've already got the money for that. Your insurance, if you have it, is paid. Your retirement fund is, you know, set up. That means every need you have, you know, your car, you have enough money to buy whatever car you need at the right time. Everything you have above meeting your needs and meeting, you know, what you desire would be overflow. Did you follow me? So that means if you see somebody that has a need, let's say you see Robert and Robert needs a new washing machine or something. He doesn't, I guess. And you saw Robert and you found out he needed a washing machine. You could go buy him a washing machine out of your overflow. Did you follow me? Because you built up a storehouse that enables you to be a blessing in that situation. But let's say instead of being Mr. Overflow, you're Mr. Week to Week. You follow me? Credit card's maxed out. No money in any area. And you find out Robert needs a washing machine? All you can do is pray, oh Lord, give him a washing machine. And you had no overflow to deliver to him. In the same fashion, we want to move into the glory of God. If we've not learned how to overflow in love, we have no access to move into manifesting the fullness of God's goodness. the fullness of His love. We are assigned as those made in God's image to walk in love, with the target being, as we continue to walk in it, to manifest His glory. Let me make this point, try to make it more clear. When God's glory appears, everybody sees who God really is. When people come in contact with the glory, it says in Isaiah 60, "Arise and shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. For darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but His glory shall be seen upon thee." And it says, the multitudes, the peoples, your sons and daughters shall come from far. When the glory manifests, the harvest comes in. Why? Is it just because they see God's a God of blessing? In part. But primarily because when the glory overflows, it means it moves out and dominates the emotions of those it comes in contact with. So those before that were filled with hate and bitterness and anger and, you know, animosity towards God and towards the church, all of a sudden, the love of God touches them and it's like, I've got to get to church. The glory is the overflow of God's goodness. And when people come in contact with God's goodness, for the most part, they've got to come and get right with God. Why do you think the glory always put everybody on their face? Because all you can do under that... See, we always think they see the cloud. We always get over this reasoning realm. We think, yeah, they saw the cloud and they were afraid, so they got on their face. No, that cloud so influenced the emotional realm, no devil in hell could block the revelation of God's love. Did you follow me? And all they can do is get down and worship Him. We always think they're down there in fear. I believe they're in worship. They're in worship. God, You are so awesome. That'll put people on their face in fear. You follow me? And you'll be right there to tell them, hey, all you got to do is get right, just receive Jesus Christ. They got the baptismal tank run up to the church right now. Just go jump in. I'm ready for a nonstop line of people coming and just jumping in the tank, getting out. Amen? Love does that, but it's love that overflows as the glory. So we become sowers, givers, those that go through offense to become those that are blessers of other people. We live in that lifestyle, and as we live in it, believing God for all the promises, glory overflows. Is this too intense for you? I don't want to scare anybody off, but this is where we're going. We're going into, there had to be a generation. Had to be a generation where, you know, Noah would build an ark. Had to be a generation where God would send a Moses in and deliver Israel. Had to be a generation that would be there when the star appeared and the baby was born. That generation and others were there when the cross took place. There has to be a generation where the glory manifests because it's prophesied in the Word as much as as baby Jesus was. And it's prophesied in a time when gross darkness is upon the earth. We are there. Turn on a TV for 10 minutes, you'll see gross darkness. We are there. It's time for the glory. But we target living in love. Today, Lord, help me to live in Your love. Amen. Confess it on your life. Now let's look at a few verses here. Turn over to Exodus chapter 33. I don't know if we mentioned this verse last week or not. Let's see if we can read through this passage. Exodus chapter 33. Have you got it? Verse 9 says, "And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle," notice it says the tabernacle, "the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. What happened? Here came the cloud. People worshiped. They weren't going like, what's that? There was a presence of God there. They knew what it was. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now this is a passage we're going to see is about the glory. Here the cloudy, you know, the pillar of fires come down, the clouds come down. This is the glory. And it says, the Lord spake unto his man face to face as with a friend. I believe that's going to be a primary attribute of the last day church. We're going to be those that commune with God. We have so got the revelation of righteousness that we recognize we can come into his presence with boldness. And at any time we can go into prayer, and we don't come into prayer with condemnation and fear and doubt. We come in, Father, here's my needs. Here's what I'm interceding for. I come in, Lord God, and I know you said if I speak, you hear. And if I know you hear, I have those petitions I bring to you. And we just talk with God. And you know, prayer is not always just about what you need. It's about talking with God. You know, when stuff happens in my life, I have to tell somebody about it. And of course, the primary person I talk to is my wife. You know, I say, hey, this happened today. And she's there to hear and respond in the conversation because I'm sharing with her. She's one with me. We're intertwining in life and sharing each other's life. She has something happen. I want to know about it. There's a friend-to-friend conversation. God wants you talking to him as well. You follow me? And not always about your just complaints. It's God, I appreciate trees, Lord God. I'm so amazed how you made trees. Lord, how you made the elements. And how you made planes fly. And Father, I thank you for the quadratic equation and Schrodinger's theory of waveform. I just thank you for those things, Lord God. Just like you do every day, right? I am amazed at this fact. The sum of the square of the legs of a right triangle equals the square of the hypotenuse. That is just absolutely phenomenal. No matter what right triangle it is, that formula always holds true. You're a perfect God. Amen. He'll show you other stuff. He said, you think that's neat? You think, watch what I can do with prime numbers or something. You follow me? An amazing God. But you just talk with him. I get on the motorcycle a lot of times and say, Holy Ghost, let's go for a ride. Where do we go today? Amen? He's back there saying, just slow it down. Hallelujah. Hang on, Holy Ghost. Praise God. I believe as this is a passage regarding the glory, speaking face to face is an end time manifestation that's going to take place as we go towards that glory. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Man, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Everybody else departed, but Joshua stayed. Now there's an important factor right there. Who succeeded Moses? Joshua. When Moses was dead, God assigned Joshua to take over. How can that be? He was the one that hung around and wanted the things of God the most. God promotes the hungry. It says, verse 12, And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wast send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. What Moses is saying is, God, you told me to bring this people out. You said you know me. You said I have favor with God, I have grace. But you haven't told me how. I speak that to God all the time. I said, God, you said you're raising up a city of glory in Georgetown. How? What do I do? You know, what are we supposed to be involved in? What programs or, you know, teachings do you want us to bring forth? And all I keep repeatedly getting is partnerships, covenant, and walk in love. Did you follow me? Partnerships with the business community. Teach the word. Teach faith. And teach people to walk in the love of God. It says, verse 13, Moses speaking, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people." Now Moses is saying, if I really have grace, prove it. Show me which way you're taking me. And consider I'm leading your people. I bring that to God all the time. God, I'm going before your people. Show me what you'd have me bring to them. What word do they need? What teaching is it that we need to feed on today? Amen. And throughout the week, I'm saying, God, what's going on with your people that I need to be involved in? Amen. It says, verse 14, "And he, God, said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." My presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. Now let me just tell you what this is saying. Moses is saying, show me the way. And God responds with, my presence is going with you. Here's what God is declaring. I'm not going to show you the way. Because if I show you the way, you'll try to do it yourself. You'll leave off this fellowship and be involved in task mentality. You'll be trying just to fulfill the call versus stay in relationship. So what I'm going to do is instead, my presence will go with thee. And as we stay in fellowship, I'll daily show you what to do to get there. And that's where faith really comes in. Is God gives you a calling. He says, now, I'm not showing you what's next. I'll show you today. May show you in a week, may show you in a year, but I'm not showing you the whole thing. You want to know why he doesn't show you the whole thing? One, you'll try to do it yourself. And two, if you knew everything that was involved, you'd probably leave. 20 years ago, 19, when God said, quit your job. You're ready for ministry? I thought revival was going to break free within at least 6 months. We'd be in the glory. Are you following me? Had he told me what we would go through? Lexmark. Challenges. Income. Believing God for McDonald's. You follow me? I think I'd have still obeyed, but it would have been more challenging. God didn't tell you everything's going to happen. You follow me? Because then you see all the enemy's efforts to try to stop you. So he just says, my presence is going with you. And Moses said unto him, verse 15, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. So Moses said, okay, but if you're not going, I don't want to go. He's saying, I'm not doing this on my own. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. He says, your presence being with us is really what differentiates us from all people. Your presence being with us is what makes us stand apart from all other peoples. God's presence with us, that anointing on us, is what differentiates us from those in the world. That peace you have, that love you walk in, amen? That standard of holiness you've applied to your life, it separates you from the world. God's presence and the anointing are meant to cause you to stand out. I need another hour this morning. If you're in a place where there's limited anointing, and it's just a gathering of Christians, you can't stand out. You look like the world. If you speak like the world, act like the world, respond like the world, have the same stress and fear that the world has, there's obviously no anointing, and you cannot be separated from the world in their mind. You don't stand out. We are to stand out. You know, when Peter and Paul, after Jesus had ascended up to heaven, they started their ministry. And they started performing the miracle works and walking in the wisdom of God. They're confounding the religious leaders. And they're being interrogated by scriptural experts. And they're responding back with a word that confounds their minds. And the religious experts said, "Aren't these just fishermen? How is it they have this wisdom?" Amen. And I might throw an anointing. God wants, through the anointing, through God's presence, through His direction, to cause us to be recognized as those God has touched. Verse number 17. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." God gives Moses a guarantee. His presence will go with him. And we have a better covenant with better promises. We have a guaranteed right to have the presence of God on our life. And Moses said in verse 18, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Oh, now Moses is stretching it. Now Moses said, "Hey, show me who you really are. Show me your image, nature, and character. Show me the fullness of your splendor. Show me your glory." Did you follow me on that? And look what God responds. Verse 19. "And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Moses says, "Show me thy glory," and God says, "I'll show you my goodness." You cannot manifest the glory of God without being able to demonstrate the goodness of God. That's what this life part of the equation is. This is the demonstration going from love to glory, is the manifestation of God's goodness on your life. It's carrying His presence, being able to talk with Him face to face, and people recognize you're the one God is in fellowship with. God says, "I will show you my goodness." And then He says this, "And I will have mercy on who I'll have mercy on." In other words, you're not going to see the goodness of God. You're not going to carry the glory of God without demonstrating the mercy of God. You can't be a hard-hearted, vengeful, offended, bitter, strife-filled person and manifest God's glory. He wants to show forth His goodness. Verse 20. "And God said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, thou shalt stand upon a rock." Let me pause here for just a second. It says, God says, no man can see my face and live. That's Old Covenant. I'm not sure it applies today. Amen. There have been people who have been to heaven have talked about seeing God on the throne. We have a covenant of righteousness. Amen. Moses was a sinner. Had no ability to look upon God. You've been made righteous. I believe we have that ability. Did you follow me? But look at this. He says, I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock here by me. Now, I always had in mind that here's Moses. He's pleading with God, you know, and God says, go stand in this rock and I'll pass before you. But here's the problem with that. Moses isn't on top of the mountain. He's in the tabernacle. Where's the rock? It didn't say Moses left the tabernacle and went up on the mountain. He's in the tabernacle. He is in some form of a visitation. He is in some level of translation that God so caught him up. God says, I'm putting you in this cleft of a rock. Now we know that rock represents Jesus. He is the rock, right? So God is saying, as I put you in Jesus, as I cause you to stand on that rock, then you can see me. The only way we can see God is through the rock. The only way we can win to the glory of God is through Jesus. It's been made available to us. Verse 21 or verse 22, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now God says, Moses says, show me your glory. God says, I'll show you my goodness. You follow me? But then God says in the same context, and my glory is going to pass by. Therefore, you cannot separate the glory of God from the goodness of God. And you can't manifest the glory of God unless you've displayed the goodness of God. You cannot live. Broke down, beat up, always losing. You follow me? Grief and sorrow, and manifest God's glory. And the church is trying to feel bad enough to manifest, you know, God's presence is not going to manifest the glory. There is a move in prayer where people are told to come to the altars and feel bad. Feel the weight of the grief of God. Feel God's sorrow over the sins of the people. Come up and feel bad. Feel repentant for everything. So people come, they practice feeling grief. What spirit do you think is being invited into the services? We were taught to think if you feel bad, then you've really come in contact with God. Moses was not told by God, I'm going to show you good my goodness as soon as you feel bad enough. Let's say that. We let the enemy con us into entertaining sorrow as a counterfeit for spirituality. We've covered a lot this morning, haven't we? So God says, I'm going to cause my goodness to pass before you. Now let me throw this out as well. He also says, I'm going to show you my back parts. Now understand, it's apparent Moses is caught up in some type of translated vision here. He's caught up because there is no rock in the tabernacle. There's no cleft of a rock in the tabernacle. He's caught up in some fashion. And when God says, I'm going to show you my back parts, how many know Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch? Moses penned those. And the question has always arisen, Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books, ended with his death. How is it Moses was able to write about Adam and about Noah? And about Abraham. How is it that he was able to do all that? Some say, well, it was passed on verbally, generationally. Could be. Could be everything was inspired of God, passed down through, you know, Moses through the flood and everything, passed down through Abraham, and it got to Moses. Could be. But many believe, I kind of lean this direction, that when God said, I'm going to show you my back parts, He's saying, I'm going to show you everything I've done up to this point. And through that visitation in the tabernacle, Moses was able to pen the Pentateuch. Could be. Amen. We do know those books are inspired. And in my opinion, a visitation would be the way to bring them about. So we see Moses sees God's goodness. Let me go one more verse here, just to seal this tonight or today. Turn over to Psalm 33. Now, who remembers what it says in Habakkuk 2:14? What's it say in Habakkuk 2:14? The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, right? We've been talking about the glory out of that verse. The glory being the manifestation of God's goodness. Look at Psalm 33, should I be able to get there. And verse number 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now, I'm telling you what, goodness is the initial step for glory. And if you have a, you know, a study Bible of any sort, it could be they have a cross-reference to that word goodness. Actually, an alternate translation, maybe a better translation, is the earth is full of His mercy. His hasid. The word hasid in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word that they believe most closely parallels to the word agape in the New Testament. His hasid endureth forever. Love. The earth is full of God's love that is intended through His bride in the last days to overflow into the glory. God has plans to take us above survival. Take us into His fullness. Amen. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for all You're doing through the teaching of Your Word, how You, by the Holy Spirit, are opening our eyes up to end-time truths. We ask You, Lord God, to seal these within us and give us a heart to move into Your blessing, a heart to live in Your favor, a desire to manifest Your goodness. Touch every life here. Bring blessing. Bring strength. Bring protection and increase. I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. We're intended to live in His blessing. And it's more than just about you having a good life. It's about demonstrating God's goodness. It's not your choice whether you manifest something. It's God's assignment. He needs to show you off. Well, look, I'm going to go ahead and close, dismiss you, but if you need special prayer for anything, you need healing for your body.